better thing to do, but better place to be. Where could we possibly be that's better than right here with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship and praise you? Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. And Lord, we pray that our worship to you, worship of you, adoration of you, the giving of thanks to you, is something that'll bring you pleasure. It is pleasant and fitting and proper and right for us to be here today. Lord, speak to each one here according to the needs that we have. You know us perfectly well. You know what we need to hear. Help us to know what we need to do. Guide us in our walk with you when we leave this place of worship and go back into the world. That's when we really need your grace, your wisdom, your guidance, your Spirit. But right now, at this moment, may our focus be upon you as we gather together as your family. We offer this prayer, praise, and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to worship with my Bardstown brothers and also a community of retired nuns and a bunch of other people that were gathered at the retreat center for a conference and a retreat. And we were in a building that just inspires worship. And maybe I'll post some pictures of that for you on our Facebook page. But you know what? When you come here in our simple building, our attractive building, our very functional, practical building, and we come in here and the first thing you see when you come through the door, the door is the table. Most appropriate. And the cross. The baptistry. The pulpit. We see one another. And hopefully it inspires us to worship too. So, he left his house one Sunday evening, just like he does every Sunday evening. And he walks over to the church building to get things ready for their evening service. He kisses his wife goodbye, and she says, "I'll see you there." And he leaves, and he goes over to the building. When she does not show up, he becomes concerned. He rushes back home, and he finds his wife in a very bad way. So, he calls 911. Rescue squad comes. She's rushed to the hospital. Many questions, no answers. They sedate her, they ventilate her in order to do what was necessary to treat her. And after many days and many tests at Norton Community, Holston Valley, and up at Charlottesville, God fixed things so that at least they could come home. And they did. And she is doing better. Life happened again to Cliff and Sharon Bowman of Stephen's Church of God and Wise. Again. And they stood strong in their faith and they praised God. And I got permission to tell that story. Life happens, doesn't it? All the time. And most of what happens in life we do not expect. And I would also say most of what happens in life we don't want. You don't want to go home and find your loved one like that. Life has a way of sneaking up on you, smacking you in the face, kicking you when you're down. And we learned at a very early age as kids, life isn't fair. How many times did we say that? And we still say that in one way or another. It's just not there. Well, how do we respond when life happens? Now, what do we do? Where do we go? To whom do we turn? Well, the Bible, God's written revelation of Himself to us, God's storybook to the world, as we teach our Educare kids, tells us how we are to live when life happens. And the Bible is full of stories and commandments and poetry and prose and prophecies and parables and proverbs. And they're all there to teach us how to live a life that glorifies God when life happens to us. They contain truths to put into practice. And that's the thing about the Bible. It's a very practical book. If it's not practical, it really wouldn't be much use to us, would it? It was just all theory. But life is concrete. Life is something we experience in real time. And God gives us this book. And He says, in this book, you can learn how to live in such a way that you can stand up to temptations and endure the trials and stand strong in the storms when they hit. In other words, when life happens, we know what to do. And it comes down to faith. Faith must be practical, or faith is of no use. It's lived out in real time, in real ways, in real life. And the Bible contains stories, examples of God's people facing life as life happened to them. And we know some of those stories very well. Today's story you might not know so well, but it's a good story. Psalm 34, if you haven't found it already, page 396. The Bible says that these stories were written down to build us up. Romans chapter 15. And this story is about David, the young shepherd who kills a giant. You know, sometimes Davids do win, don't they? Sometimes Davids can knock off Goliaths, and this was one of them. And so he becomes a court musician in King Saul's court. And he plays his harp and he sings his songs. And he soothes the troubled spirit of King Saul, who had, you might say, the weight of the kingdom upon his head. He also becomes a mighty fighting man, a great warrior. He excelled so much in the army of King Saul that the people began to sing songs about him. That is usually reserved for the king. And so they sang a song that went something like this. Saul killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. So, not too long before, David was watching over a bunch of sheep. And now the people of Israel are singing his praises. He is anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel, even before Saul died. So you might say, life is good for David, until life happens. The king that David so lovingly serves, Saul, gets jealous of David, and he tries to kill him. He sees David as a threat. Saul sees his kingdom in danger from young David. Look at David. Listen to them praise David. Sing his glory. Sing his praises. What if David decides to take my army and turn on me? So all of this is going through Saul's mind. And he turns on David. David has to run away. And he leaves the security of Israel, crosses the border into enemy territory, where they're out to get him. In that land. So David pretends like he's insane so that his enemies won't kill him. And it works. We believe David ends up in a cave. We believe that's where this psalm was first prayed. Or out of that experience, this psalm was prayed. So life changed drastically for David. Once in the court of King Saul, being sung to by the people, and now he's in a cold, dark cave, running for his life. Yes, things happen in life, don't they? We're going to read the first 9 verses. But verse 1 is the key. We are then going to quote 3 more verses from this psalm. But verse 1 is the key. Everything we say about this psalm, verse 1 is the key. We will keep coming back to that. So, imagine David in a cave. He's trying to stay warm. It's damp and chilly in there. People are out there searching for him. And he's all alone, no friends, no family, no army. And this is what he says. I will extol. Bless is another way of saying it. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. What a way to begin a prayer in the cave, you might say. To bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord, to show gratitude to the Lord. All of those realities, I believe, are expressed in the words, I will extol and I will bless. But that's not the word or the words I want you to focus on. 3 words at the end of the first part of verse 1. At all times. It's important to know what the Bible says, but I think it's also important to realize what the Bible does not say. So we read this prayer of King David. Life happened to him. And David does not say, I will bless the Lord some of the time. I will bless the Lord part of the time. I will bless the Lord in good times. And he does not say, his praise sometimes will be on my lips. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise will always be on my lips. How do we respond when life happens? I would suggest to you that verse 1 tells us how we should respond when life happens. To praise God, to bless God, to speak well of God, to do good for God, to trust God no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. Certainly the words at all times is perhaps a biblical way of saying when life happens. It covers it, doesn't it? At all times, when life is good to us and when life is unfair to us. David says, I will bless the Lord. When he sat on the throne of Israel after Saul died, he praised the Lord and blessed the Lord. But here he's in a cave and he's praising and blessing the Lord. But he's not finished, verse 2. He builds on verse 1. My soul will boast in the Lord. My soul will brag about the Lord is another way of saying this. To brag about God. My soul will brag about God. And then he says, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. The New Living Translation says, let all who are discouraged take heart. Is that you? That's me sometimes. Discouraged. When life happens. Certainly you've been there if you're not there now. If you haven't been there and you're not there now, you will be. My soul will brag in the Lord. Let the afflicted, let others who are discouraged hear this and rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, David is saying. Verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. So now, alone in the cave, he speaks for the community of faith in Israel. And he invites them to join with him as he does us. Join with me to glorify God. In fact, he says, let us exalt his name together. Isn't that a pretty word? Together. Let's make much of God together. Let's recognize the significance of his value, importance, and worth together. Let's worship together. Let's live life together. It's a comforting word. He doesn't say, I glorify God alone. I exalt God by myself. That's not very comforting. God's people are meant to dwell together in community, a family of faith. We face life together, good and bad. We need each other to make it through. Together. It's a good word. Now David moves on and tells us what else he does when life happens. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And I think what David is describing here is that he went to God in prayer. He cried out to God out of his pain, out of his sorrow and loneliness and distress. He went to God. Who better to go to? And God met him there, gave him what he needed at that particular moment in time. Draw near to God, he will draw near to us, James says. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest, Jesus says. So it's a teaching throughout the Bible. God says, you can come to me when life happens. And I will hear you, I will listen to you, I will love you. And I'll do what is right. In this case, he delivered David from his fears. That's a good thing to be delivered from. Verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. That means to be joyfully satisfied, as one translation puts it. I like that idea. Joyfully satisfied. And that goes along with our working definition of joy. An attitude of good cheer. Knowing that in God's time and in God's way, everything is going to be okay. Joyfully satisfied. It's like David says, we are radiant. We're radiating this joyful satisfaction of knowing God is in control of things. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man, referring to himself, called. And the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. God did not immediately snap his fingers and remove David from the cave. Sometimes God is silent, and sometimes God waits to work. But he's always working, and we're never alone. And I think that is why David says we can be joyfully satisfied when life happens. Because it doesn't catch God by surprise. I think now verse 7 is one of the most encouraging passages, not only in this psalm, but in the book of Psalms and maybe in the whole Bible. What does God do when life happens to his people? What did God do when life happened to Cliff and Sharon again? What has God done when you found yourself being beaten up by life? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and He delivers them. Angel of the Lord, a mighty being created by God that inhabits heaven with powers beyond our mortal powers. And usually when they show up, people bow down in fear because they are so overwhelming in their presence and their glory. And here David says, God, I'm paraphrasing here, God has posted an angel to stand guard over me. I like that verse. The Bible says that angels minister to God's people. And maybe this is one of the verses in the Bible that people get the idea of a guardian angel from. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. It's like He pitches a tent next to us. He stands guard, and He sees everything that's happening. Because behind the physical, you see, are the spiritual realities that were coming against David as well. And let me just dwell on this just a little bit longer. He's not talking about a person, and sometimes what we say is, you know what, I needed an angel, and God sent you to me. No. That's not what He's talking about at all. An honest-to-goodness angel from heaven is what He's talking about. Yes, God can use His people to help His people. But we're not angels. This is an angel. Not a bad person to have on your side when life happens. Let's continue. Verse 8. When life happens, David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. Verse 9. For those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And I can't help but to think that maybe, just maybe, David recalled an earlier prayer that he offered to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Perhaps he remembered the part that he prayed, and He leads me in paths of righteousness. And so he knows that he has somebody to watch over him when life happens. Now, in the remaining 12 verses of this psalm, David continues to teach us what we can do when life happens and what God does as well. For example, in verse 15, he says this about God. Let's read. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their cry. God sees and God hears. I said before that sometimes God is silent, and that is true. But usually, I would say always when He's silent, He's still up to something, and there's a reason for it. But He sees and hears, and David knows this. A good thing to remember when life happens. Let's read this next part. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And He eventually does deliver David. But he's still in that cave, isn't he? As he's praying this prayer. Verse 18, another great verse in this psalm. Let's read. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Throughout this psalm, David gives us many reasons to bless the Lord at all times, going back to verse 1. And how we are to respond, what we are to say, what we are to pray when life happens to us. But let's focus the rest of our time on that word bless. Now, last Sunday, we spent our entire message talking about what it means when we pray, bless me, bless us. We're asking God to speak well over us and to do good to us and through us. And we said there's nothing wrong with praying that. David is praying that in his prayer. But what does David mean when he says, I or we will bless the Lord? How can we do that? We don't have the power to actually bless God in the sense that we're thinking about blessing God. Our minds are puny. Our strength is little. Our resources are small. And we do not have the creative power to speak something into existence like God. So when life happens, how do we bless the Lord? The second part of verse 1, I believe, explains it to us. This is what David, I believe, is talking about when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That is how you bless the Lord. You speak well of Him. You speak well to Him. You offer Him the gratitude from your heart. You praise Him for who He is. You express your faith even when you do not understand what He's doing. Speak well of God and do good for God. So as if David is saying, it does not matter what happens or how life comes against me, I have made a willful decision based on my faith that no matter what and no matter when and no matter where, I'm going to live a life that praises God all the time. That's why I said verse 1 is the key. The key. Here's our big thing. All right, let's read. We are to speak good things about God even while experiencing bad things from God. Bad things from God? That troubles some people. Most of the time we think it's the devil bringing bad things against us. And I will not disagree with that. He is a powerful being himself. And he causes trouble. But the bottom line to all of this is that God is behind it all. God allowed this to happen to David. Whatever you have experienced when life came against you, God, for reasons probably at the time known only to Him, allowed it to happen to you. I think when it comes to God, it comes to two things. God either causes something to happen directly. He does it. He's responsible. He causes it to happen. Or number two, He allows it to happen. You might say, what's the difference? And I would say probably very little. Because if God allows something to happen, and God being all powerful, He can't stop it from happening, can He? So the fact that He doesn't stop something from happening and allows it to happen, we could argue that He permits it to happen and perhaps even causes it to happen. Now I know we are wading into some deep theological waters there, but I want us to sort of understand that so we can understand this a little bit more. We are to speak good things about God even while experiencing bad things from God. Jesus did. When life comes against you, I think this is a good truth to remember. There have been times when your world has fallen apart. I know that. But you did not fall apart. Because you went to the throne of grace with confidence and you received mercy in your time of need, just like David did. You believed that God was in control. And even though you said to yourself, God could have stopped this, you still trusted. and spoke well of him and praised him. What about Job? You know the story of Job, don't you? All right? Now, when Job said this, he was not aware of the great scene that took place in heaven when the devil appeared before God. God said, hey, look there. Look at my servant Job. There's nobody like him in the whole land. And then the devil says, yeah, he serves you because of the good things you do to him. You strike him and he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead, do it. Take your best shot. Spare his life. And you know the rest of that story. All right? So here's God giving the devil permission to do something to Job. And to me, that's God allowing something to happen. But in Job's mind, let's read this. Ready? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I don't think he sat there trying to decipher the fine points of theology. He just knew that God was in this somehow, and behind this somehow, and that he was simply going to praise God through it. And then, the next round, when Satan attacked, his wife came up to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just get it over with. And Job said, shall we accept good from God and not bad? And that's how he saw things. And that's how he responded when life happened. That one verse, verse 1 of Psalm 34, is a call to God's people to speak well to God, to speak well about God when life happens. And there's something there, you see, a life of faith, a life of gratitude that strengthens the heart and sharpens the spirit and inspires the mind and encourages other Christians too. When you face challenges that you cannot face alone when life happens. Once again, let's read. We are to speak good things about God even while experiencing bad things from God. And we will build on this in the weeks to come as we consider other Bible teachings and stories about when life happens. For now, though, let us pray. Lord, we know in our minds, and we know intellectually, that is, that you are sovereign over all things, good and bad. Nothing happens without your permission. Life does not happen without your permission or your will. And sometimes we can't reconcile why bad things happen to your people. We've been through that many times. Great minds have tried to figure that out. But we come right back to this biblical teaching that you are behind all things. So intellectually we may know, but emotionally and spiritually we may struggle. We struggle to cope because life can be hard, and out of nowhere, life happens, and Satan tries to use these things to destroy us with God's permission. And we know perfectly well that you could simply snap your fingers and everything could be made perfectly, perfectly well. But we know that usually you don't. You work slowly sometimes behind the scenes, and you work in us and mold us and shape us, and you whittle away things that shouldn't be in us. And all these trials and troubles and tribulations are designed to build us up and to make us tough, spiritually resilient and strong. So, Lord, I guess what we're praying this morning is that no matter what may happen to us when life happens, that you will give us the grace and the mercy to trust you and to praise you at all times, and to bless you from the bottoms of our hearts, from the depths of our spirits, just like David. And we pray that the gravity of your grace will keep us in place, as it did David and Job and Noah and Daniel and Abraham and Esther and Mary and Elizabeth and Peter and Paul and John and James and so many other men and women in the Bible and throughout church history, and even those that are gathered here at Norton Christian Church this morning. Help us to stand strong when life happens to us. That is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand.
And let us pray the priestly benediction as we dismiss. Ready?
The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord turn His face toward us and give us peace.
Good prayer to pray.